Dedicated to preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God from all of God's inerrant word, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and if you were with us yesterday on Abounding Grace, you know that we began a part one in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 on the design of the Christian ministry. I am really having the time of my life in this study. I'm learning so much, growing in this. I don't know if I've just missed this or just not been convicted about it as I should be, but I'm seeing so clearly here the design of the Christian ministry and what the Lord has put in place to be a blessing for us, and how easily we depart from this design using the world's wisdom and adopting the world's wisdom to do ministry and do church to our own peril and our own hurt. Paul even says to the emptying of the cross of its power. What a striking thing to say. So this is part two. We're picking up where we left off yesterday in this study, backing up just a little bit to set the context. I hope this message is a blessing to you. Visit us on the website at agradio.org. Again, the web address is agradio.org. Here is this message from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 on the design of the Christian ministry, entitled "A Ministry That We Never Thought Would Work."
Crucifixion was so feared on the cross, it was a huge deterrent to crime. In other words, it was the most shameful death possible. It was cursed. The pastor said, the cross declared to Roman subjects, don't mess with us. Don't mess with us. You didn't want to go to the cross. That's hard enough. Add to the equation what we believe and who we believe was put there. God incarnate, God's almighty Son, the absurdity, they thought. God's Son who took on flesh and went up on that cursed instrument, that is a crazy message to the world. Now, what Paul is doing here is saying, don't you understand, Corinthians, that God gave you something, and this is to be the heart of what you are about. This is the heart of Christianity. In other words, when he commissioned you guys out and he sent you apostles, the apostles would have said, and they say this, the Lord told us something. Woe to us if we don't preach Christ and him crucified. Remember when Isaiah was called down the woes? Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. What Paul was saying there is he called down upon himself the prophetic woe curse if he didn't preach this. Jesus crucified. Remember on the road to Emmaus, the eyes were blinded and they were slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And Jesus, how he opened their eyes was he opened his mouth and he proclaimed, he preached to them from all of the scriptures, the things concerning who? Himself. Paul would say, woe is me if I don't preach Christ crucified. He wasn't saying we don't artificially run around and just say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. No, he was saying, this is the heart of what we're about. This is the heart of our message. This defines Christianity. This is what makes the Christian faith distinctively Christian. This is who we are. We proclaim a crucified Messiah. And it's as if at this point Paul had to explain to them that God purposely chose to make it foolish to the world. That's really hard. Can you imagine this in the Greco-Roman world taking that message? I mean, all odds are against you. You're coming with an exclusive message. Think about this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. That's about exclusive as you can get a message. He was never about putting arms around everyone, just like this morning, and saying, hey, guys, you know, that's fine. We're all going to get to heaven one day, and everything's going to be great. It was exclusive. And they had to go take that message into a culture full of a pantheon of gods. Gods that were bowed down to, gods that were powerful. And this Jesus, they were proclaiming, was put on the cursed cross of the Romans and then proclaiming that one we believe was crucified, we believe is true God. Do you feel the challenge of that? If you haven't, I'll just help you. It won't work. It can't work. There's no possible way that would work. You see, the pressures of this and the responses of opposition, you know, when you're facing opposition as a church, especially in that kind of culture, you can only imagine what the members began to struggle with, you know. When you're down at the market and somebody says, do you go to that Christian church? Hey, there's the nutball that goes to the Christian church. They're crazy. They sit around at their love feast. The Lord's Supper was called a love feast. Do you know how they were criticized for their love feasts? They're a bunch of wackos. And then in pockets of Corinth, in daily life, you know what you can imagine, one of these dear brothers walks down the street and you can imagine, hey, there goes that Christian. He believes in a crucified God. In Justin Martyr's dialogue with Trypho the Jew, this early father, he tries to prove Jesus is the Messiah from Daniel chapter 7. And Rabbi Trypho responds, sir, these and such like passages of Scripture compel us to await one who is great and glorious. But this, your so-called Christ, is without honor and glory, so that he even has fallen into the uttermost curse that is in the law of God, for he was crucified. You know what you're believing? You expect us to buy into that? Paul's answer? God made it foolish to the world. He chose a message foolish. Now imagine then your pressures in an environment where something is absolutely foolish. What do you think your pressure would be to do? Tone it down. Not be as direct with it. And what starts happening? Well, you begin to take away the offense, right? You don't want to offend people because then they're not going to come into the church. You don't want to say anything that, you know, somebody coming in might make you think, them think, well, those people think they're better than me. I mean, you just go down the line here. That's not going to win anyone. A crucified Jew from some back deadbeat town in the part of the empire sent as God's divine son who was nailed to the cross. Are you kidding? And that environment then, what happened in Corinth? Well, the pressures began to cave in on him. The pressures were immense. You had this secular realm, and then you headed down to the theater, and what was going on at the theater? Oh, they were great with theaters in Greco-Roman. Corinth was full of them. At the theaters, you know what they had? They had grand oratory dramas. And you could listen to these guys, and I was researching this week, and I found the five steps of persuasion in Greek oratory. Listen to this. Number one, get attention. Number two, comprehension. Number three, yielding. Number four, retention. And number five, action. All Greco-Roman rhetoric stressed the importance of one of those. Guess what it was? Yielding. In other words, you had to do whatever you could do to get them to accept the message, to accept you. You know what Cicero said? He was the great orator that lived probably, I think it was maybe 150 years previous to this, but his writings were everywhere. Cicero said, there's one statement, one of the weapons of oratory, the stamping of your foot, should be used only in the most vehement efforts at the commencement or conclusion. But it all depends on the countenance, and even that the eyes bear sovereign sway. I hope I don't have eyes that bear sovereign sway. One of the real prominent principles of rhetoric is that truth is to be ambivalent. In other words, undecided. So your speech needed to sound wise and heady and complex, and it had the theoretical in it, this element of the mysterious. I mean, you could see today in Christianity what sells. If I wrote a book on the apocalypse code, I'd be a millionaire. Your speech needs to sound ambivalent, unclear, theoretical, and so that you would just hang on the words, just drop before the words and cling to my mysteries that I hold. And then you had a whole system of those who had the Gnostic knowledge. They were the really elite ones. They had the knowledge. They knew. When you had done enough to convince them, guess what the audience would do? They would all nod in unison. You got us. We're yours. They would applause. You would have nods and applause. The apostles came to them. Paul is saying, we chose to do none of that on purpose. In other words, they didn't replace the pulpit for a stage. Pulpit was back in Nehemiah back in the day when they raised up the platform of wood and Ezra preached from it. In other words, the message was straightforward. It was plain. It was aimed at making, the goal was, and this is what the goal should be today, to make the message so clear for you that yielding is not our responsibility. Your yielding to the message doesn't belong to us. Our job is to make it clear, and the yielding belongs to who? The Holy Spirit. That's what he says. He's going to say that in the next section. Look, you guys, the natural man's not going to accept your message. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't do it because why? He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So if you're getting people to accept it with human wisdom, guess what you're getting? False conversions. And he says God's wisdom mocks all this, for it's written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. He quotes Isaiah 29. Do you know that's when Israel went to Egypt for help and God was indicting them? You can't go to the world to do ministry. I'm destroying that wisdom. Through what I'm doing through you, I'm destroying that wisdom. And so he goes on and he almost does, God does here a mock. A mock so that you would see he who is in the heavens is laughing at the world. Where is the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Can the greatest thinkers today really understand God's wisdom? No! The greatest wisdom, the greatest thinkers of the world today can't understand the Bible. The philosophers, the debaters, the world's wise, they don't get it. They can't get it. And Paul's saying, you know why? Because God chose it to be foolishness to them. So in other words, the preaching of the cross was designed to bring about a separation. What do I mean? Here's where the rubber meets the road. In preaching a foolish message to the world, before the world, God's going to show great power. How? In you. In other words, he's going to set apart a bunch of people who are mesmerized by this, who are taken by this, who so see their sin and so see their need and understand they can't get over all the days of their life, God's amazing love that he put his son there and poured out his wrath on the cross because of our sins, thinking so much about his great love that he would do it for them and give them a place in the kingdom. They can't get over that. That's his power. growing in holy awe of the Lord, growing in love for Him, growing in the gospel, growing in what they've understood, growing now in holiness. And that message overtakes a sinner's heart right there. There was no human wisdom in it. There was no human pizzazz. There was no human power. God said, when I save somebody, I'm not using that stuff. I refuse to use that stuff because I want my glory in this. You think sometimes as a church we struggle with this? It's hard. You feel these pressures. And when there's no limits today in Christianity as to what can be done, I mean, there's none anymore. And we ask the question, how will we remain, this great question, effective when everything else to us seems so much more appealing? And because of that pressure, we're so much in fear of how people are viewing us, and will we be viewed as too negative? You know, it's like this morning. Did you notice how Jesus was a party spoiler? I mean, that's why that guy blurted out, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom. The guy was trying to, you know, Jesus, let's get off this, you know. That's the pressure. And Paul is saying, listen, when you became a Christian, you made a conscious choice to be a part of something that you promised that you would follow Him and that you would take a stand in being antithetical to the world in your ministry. Its system, what it values, the two realms can't be joined together. They run on totally different systems, totally different ideas, totally different messages, totally different outcomes. And do you know that God's intention and design is that in the preaching of the cross, He wants to make a great separation? You know He wants to do that? How is that seen? Well, He says here, it always pleased Him to save with this foolish means, a man standing up. It shows no power. This doesn't seem to be powerful. But it demonstrates, now this is it tonight, that those who know this power are taken with it. But the separation comes in. Those who don't know this power are always looking for something else, and they're never satisfied. They're never finding. That's the separation. Those who know the power are saying, stay there. That's where we know life comes. Those who don't know this power are always dissatisfied and wanting something else. That's the divide. That's what Paul says. He says, listen, look at the Jews. What are they after? Signs. What was Jesus constantly saying about the Jews? You guys always want me to put on a show for you. Unless you people see something, wow, you'll never believe. And then you start thinking, well, what does that say about the whole modern signs movement? Jews request signs. Greeks are all after how much the experiential happened, how they were taken captive, how they felt. Human wisdom. And Paul is saying the divide is the cross. It's a stumbling block. To those who are being saved, it's the power of God. But to those, you see, notice what he says, who aren't, it's utterly foolishness. You know, I'm all about, and I want to have a great experience with music. I love good music. I want to be able to sing well. I'm about that. But I've repeatedly heard in my 8 years over ministry, you know, if the music's not good, you know, how will we ever build the church? Or what will our young people think? Well, I've given a lot of thought to that. And as much as I want good music, I know this. Music keeps nobody in a church. Music, you know, whether you're singing hymns or whether you're singing 30 minutes of a praise band, it's not saving anyone. Never do I find in Scripture that God says through the power of the song, people are delivered. You could imagine what you would do with that if that were the case. Paul says it's through the foolishness of the message preached. And if that's the point, then he goes on and he says, and we'll close with this, you see it in your own callings. Don't you know this in your own lives? You can testify to this, Paul says. Look at your own callings tonight. What are your callings about? Well, how many philosophers are sitting here? How many Hollywood stars are sitting here tonight? How many Fortune 500s? How many Einsteins? And I'm not so much talking about ability. I believe a lot of you are very intelligent, okay? But I'm talking about what's recognized as valuable by the world. Can you imagine if God said, I'm going to build my church with what's popular with this world? He could keep our young people in here tonight if he put Michael Jordan in the pew. You know, Michael Jordan said that. I read an article years ago. Michael Jordan said, so, you know, I don't go to church because I know if I go to church, all eyes will be on me. How sad. It was a cop-out, but he understood the problem, didn't he? God's house would then be built for the elite. But the kingdom principle is that of what? Grace. And if it's grace, it's not going to borrow from the world. It's not going to borrow from anything worldly. So Paul says in verse 27, look at your callings. He chose the foolish, the weak, the base, things that are despised in the world, things he has chosen with. And I don't see you on all the news every night. Would you be bothered if I call you nobodies tonight? I mean, I don't know. Your own callings demonstrate it. And my theory today is why the church is in such disarray and why in the whole history of the Christian church we're losing more people than ever and more young people than ever. It's not just a reform problem. It's because the church is all about quick fixes their own way and they're not listening to God. And they're talking about the wrong things. And this section closes by saying, here's your wisdom, brothers and sisters, it's Christ. That's God's wisdom. Being joined to Him, you have everything. Notice what He says here. You know, look at Him. Who are you identifying with? You're identifying with somebody born in a manger. You're identifying with someone who, his whole life, he didn't have a place to put his head. You're identifying with somebody who the world hated. They didn't receive him. You're identifying with someone that the world took and they nailed up to a cross and they crucified the Lord of glory. That's who you have purposely chosen to identify with, God's Son crucified, and that's your victory. There's your victory. There's God's wisdom. In Him, you have righteousness. In Him, you have all the sanctification you'll ever need. In Him, you have redemption from the wrath to come. You've got it all. You lack nothing. So glory in Him. Take delight in Him. We need that recovered today. I close with this. Gideon one day, Gideon went to battle against the Midianites. Remember how many men he started with, boys and girls? 32,000. God said, no, send 22,000 home. What? What? Then I want you to take those 10 down by the lake, and whoever laps like a dog, set them apart to me. 300. He puts in their hands trumpets, jars, and torches. He says, go surround it. And all of a sudden, when God tells them, they start yelling. And they break the jars and they blow the trumpets and they hold up the fire. You know, they hold up the fire loud. And the whole army self-defeats itself. And the other armies come back to Israel. What did you do? Why didn't you take us? Well, why didn't God want them taken with? Because no glory would have belonged to the Lord. Is that not true for the church? When we proclaim in preaching Christ crucified, God by His Spirit, think about the confidence that if we had this kind of confidence in what we do, God by His Spirit regenerates hearts. And we saw that and gave glory to the Lord. You know, think about the beautiful confidence that would develop and the witness we would have amongst a whole bunch of, yes, churches today searching for answers. We don't need Egyptians to help us keep our young people. We need to be here with confidence to receive God's powerful message of the cross. And watch the Lord win your battle in your homes, in your lives, in this church, and in your young people's lives. Watch the Lord win the battle for you. Stand still and see the salvation of your God.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace. Static, noise, that's all we hear, or so it seems. Where would you go? What would you pay to hear the truth? Good news, it's free and nearby. The Bible is God's truth. At the Escondido United Reformed Church, Chris Gordon preaches Christ the truth from God's Word every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.